Good evening again, everyone. I'm just going to pray for God's word before I speak from it. Father, in the name of Jesus, this evening again, we thank you for the opportunity to praise and to worship you, to sing, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world, you, Lord God, are a sure foundation for those who hope in you. And Lord, tonight we thank you that as we come again to this subject, that Jesus can make the impossible possible. We ask that you would do that, Lord, tonight for people who are here, people watching on Facebook, people watching on YouTube or listening to the podcast. We pray tonight, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would move because you know what are the impossible situations that people think is happening in their lives. And we would ask you, please, Lord, make things possible for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we were privileged to have with us Tommy Rowntree and Thomas Boneyard McKeown and Alan Cunningham get up to give his testimony for the first time ever. And it was great just to have that opportunity to be here with them and to have them actually conduct the service. As I was saying, the last time we had them down was the 20th anniversary, and they got to sing three songs, and that was about it, because we had it all so tightly scheduled that we said, come down again and take the service for us. And it was a beautiful, beautiful time. And in fact, without embarrassing anyone, you know, Boneyard got up and said, there's someone here tonight and they're feeling very depressed or whatever else. I'm not going to go into all the detail. And there was no sort of immediate response to that. But on Wednesday night, Johnny approached us at the Bible study and asked for prayer. And we came out of that room to the glory of God saying, Johnny has just given his life to Jesus. And it's wonderful because I have spies everywhere. And my spies are saying to me, he wrote up on Facebook now. told everybody on Facebook. And I went, praise God, isn't that brilliant? Isn't that absolutely brilliant? So anyway, thank you to everyone, not just those who are here, but those who were watching in last week, everyone who came along or who watched in and listened to the service last week. It was wonderful. But I ended the meeting last Sunday night. I ended it just briefly before I prayed, making clear what I have repeatedly said here in Shiloh. Tomorrow is promised to no one. And I declared what the word of the Lord says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, says this, behold now. Now is the accepted time. Behold now is the day of salvation. In other words, what that's saying, Paul uses this language, but if you put it in Northern Ireland language, it means don't put off coming to Jesus for salvation. Do it now. Well, the next day, a born again lady from our congregation, Paula, was called to go to be with the Lord the very next day. And that, thank God that it was one of our congregation, that it was one of us who knew and loved the Lord Jesus. And although Gemma and her family suffer the grief of that loss, we can celebrate the fact that she is with Jesus. But imagine if it had been you who are not yet ready. Imagine if it was your time and the next day was no longer promised to you. So let me say tonight, if the Lord is pricking your conscience tonight, if you're being prompted in your heart and mind about the need to get saved, do not wait a minute longer. Come to Jesus now and receive forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. Tomorrow indeed is promised to no one. But what if it's you who's next called to give account unto God? Where will you spend eternity? Without Jesus, you cannot and you will not, under any circumstances, get to heaven. Well, some of you will remember in January I was talking about one of the Christmas presents I bought. Wonderful. It was a book. I get books all the time and I go myself and buy books that I actually want to read. But people, you know, think, at least Christian, just buy a book. You know, as long as it says something Christ on it, you know, that'll do tatty, you know. I'm more than happy, like anybody wants to give me a 2-week holiday in Switzerland, you know, after the coronavirus, I might add. But anyway, I'll tell you about this book that I got. My mate Spoon from South Londonderry, he bought me this book for Christmas. And it's one of those that you have to read at least a page every day. I hate them books. because I'm an addict. You know what I mean? I have this sort of addictive personality which says you have to read that every single day. And then I get into it, and I'm trying in this to be faithful to it, just because it says Book of Amazing Stories. That's the title. It's a book called The Book of Amazing Stories by a guy called Robert Peterson. And although to date, most of the stories aren't that amazing. Well, interesting, yes. Like today's was boring. But amazing? Nah, not for me. However, occasionally there's a story that jumps out. I have a wee note on my desk for the different days where something jumps out from this book to me. And occasionally there's a story that jumps out that makes me think, I'm going to share this in Shiloh. So Spoon's bound to be watching in. And what Spoon does is, if he doesn't watch in live, he, as he's driving every day in his work, he puts on just as the podcast and he listens. And he says, you really embarrassed me telling people that I bought you a book that I hadn't read. Because I always say to people, don't buy people books if you haven't read them. Anyway, he'll be delighted to know that his book is being used tonight, because March the 1st was entitled The Persistent Fisherman. The Persistent Fisherman. And it was one such story, one of these ones that jumped out. And it relates to what I actually want to speak about tonight. And it's this. Every morning, a man, a bit older than his years, would tell his cook to keep the frying pan hot as he was going fishing. And he would bring some fish home for dinner. All day he would patiently sit, holding the fishing rod, dangling the same hook, waiting for the fish to bite. You know, someone once said, there's a fine line between fishing and just standing on the shore like an idiot. Now, personally, I have no idea why anybody considers fishing a hobby. I would lose the will to live. I would be probably found on the end of the hook, having turfed myself into the tide. It's so boring, and then when you catch them, they stink. And I don't eat anything whatsoever that comes out of the sea. I've never touched it, can't take it. It's disgusting, always smells of a public urinal, and I hate it. So, there's a fine line between fishing and just standing on the shore looking like an idiot. Well, I would be the idiot. Another person said, do you know that many people go fishing all their lives without actually knowing that it's not fish they're after? Isn't that interesting? Many people go fishing all their lives without knowing that it's not fish they're after. People often think they're going fishing, but in reality, they're seeking something that fulfills or satisfies their life and their dreams. Now, I'm going to come back to our persistent fisherman in a couple of minutes. Let's read, please, from John's Gospel. I'm going to read 14 verses here. Very well-known passage, but you'll get the point. John chapter 21, verses 1 to 14. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and this is the way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we are going with you also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, it started off there with "after these things," and that's basically speaking about after Jesus was raised from the dead, he made himself known to Mary Magdalene, and then he appeared to his disciples in the room where they had sort of been hiding in Jerusalem, where they had all gathered. And because one of the disciples, Thomas, wasn't present at the time, and he doubted everything that the other disciples told him about seeing Jesus, 8 days later, Jesus appears again, this time when Thomas is there to witness to the risen Savior. Thomas was now able to see his Lord and his God. For some reason or other, in John's account, the disciples of Jesus seem to have left Jerusalem, and they've gone back to the Galilee region, where some of them had been fishermen before Jesus called them to follow him. Now, I can't say to you that I understand all of the chronology, how all of the events unfold in the life and the times of Jesus and his disciples, but I know that some of these men that we're talking about, that was their business. They were fishermen before Jesus turned up. They had been fishermen for years, and Jesus came to them and said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And here we find them now. In light of everything that has happened, they have been with Jesus for 3 years. They have been taught by Jesus. They have seen miraculous things happening at the hands of Jesus. They have been able to have that intimate relationship with Jesus. They've seen Jesus taken away. They've seen him crucified. They've seen him laid in the tomb. And they have witnessed him raised again from the dead. And what do they say? "I'm going fishing." Something's seriously wrong here. Something is wrong. Because here we find them back doing what they used to do. And you know, it speaks tonight of backsliders. Backsliders have once tasted of the wonderful things of God. They have tasted of the heavenly gifts. They've enjoyed so many things of God. But for whatever reason, and it's not our place to judge, something has led them into a position where they're back just doing what they used to do. But the good thing is, the Word of God says that God is married to the backslider. Well, Peter's words, "I'm going fishing," followed by the others, "Well, we're going with you," they seem to suggest that for whatever reason, these men who had been so close with Jesus, who had witnessed so much, something had happened that they had become disillusioned and they had become so discouraged. Perhaps maybe because they had all previously abandoned Jesus in his hour of need. Perhaps they felt, "Oh, I've let Jesus down too many times now that he would ever forgive me." Perhaps, you know, like Peter, they felt that they had completely denied Jesus and just let him down to the point where it was easier for them to give up on Jesus than to have Jesus give up on them. Well, the story tells us that having been fishing all night and having caught nothing, they were tired and they were heading home. And as they approached the shore, a stranger, because for some weird reason Jesus has this thing that he just times blocks from their view who he really is. And this stranger on the shore asked, "Hey guys, have you any fish?" And they said, "No." And then he says, "Cast your nets starboard. Throw them over the right side of the boat and you'll catch fish." Now, I know if that had been me, and I'd have been out all night fishing, and some weirdo standing on the shore says, "Throw the net over the other side, you'll get fish." I say, "Aye, right. Sling your hook. We've been out all night fishing, and you're going to try and tell us standing on the shore where to catch fish." But they didn't. They put the net in, and they caught the fish. Such a haul of fish. The Bible actually records there was 153 large fish. And suddenly they realized that the stranger on the shore was Jesus. Peter put on his outer garments, jumped into the water, because he's really that sort of person, and just swam and ran towards Jesus. Whereas the others, they just followed in the boat. And on the shore, they found Jesus had actually taken the time to make breakfast for these guys. How's that like? You know, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings is so interested in people, down to simple details like, these boys are bound to be hungry, they've been out fishing all night, I'll just make them some breakfast. And on the shore, he made them the breakfast. He took some of the fish and then he gave thanks for it. And we're told this is the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples. Third time. You imagine how you would feel tonight in this hall if the risen, conquering King Jesus just suddenly appeared here physically before you. You wouldn't need another time for the rest of your life. But we're told this is the third time, because these guys had become so disillusioned and so discouraged at all of the things, all of the events that was taking place in their life, that Jesus had to do something powerful. That's why whenever I was having a conversation with someone during the week and saying, you know, God had to do something dynamic in my life when I was sitting over where Bloomfields is and I got saved, because he knew he is a complete plank. And if I don't do something, this plank's not going to understand what has happened. And so with these guys, Jesus came for a third time to make himself known to them. And what does he do? He makes the impossible possible. They had been out fishing all night and caught nothing. These men knew the Sea of Galilee like the back of their hand, and they caught nothing. And Jesus says, I want you to do the impossible here. I want you to throw the net over the right side of the boat, and I want you to haul it in. And they did it. And Jesus made the impossible possible by allowing them to catch 153 fish. The man who was older than his years, our persistent fisherman, who every morning told his cook to keep the frying pan hot as he would bring home fish for dinner. Does anybody want to hazard a guess of who it is? Well, let me say, the man older than his years, the persistent fisherman who every morning told his cook, keep the frying pan hot, as he would bring home fish for dinner, was none other than Al Capone. Once the boss of one of America's crime syndicates, Al Capone was eventually arrested for tax evasion and sentenced to 11 years in prison. He spent the last 4 years of his sentence in Alcatraz before being released early after 9 years for good behavior. Riddled with disease, he was considered no longer a threat to society. And Al Capone finished his days persistently fishing in a swimming pool that contained nothing but chlorinated water. He died in 1947, aged 48 years old. Spent the last days fishing in a swimming pool that contained nothing but chlorinated water. The disciples of Jesus could have returned from a night's fishing with no catch to speak of, had it not been for Jesus intervening to make the impossible possible. The fact that they were fishing was probably evidence enough. They had lost heart in the one who had earlier promised to make them fishers of men before they all let him down. They may have thought, Jesus wouldn't want anything to do with us, not after how we have failed him. But they were wrong. They were wrong. Jesus came to them. He blessed them. He loved them. And he enabled them to rise above their past feelings. And now they were faced with a choice. They could spend the rest of their days fishing for satisfaction for their empty lives, but like Al Capone, be fishing in the wrong place. Or they could listen to and follow Jesus, allowing him to make them the fishers of men that he promised they would be. How would you sum up your life tonight? Are you satisfied with your life? Do you have all that you hoped and wished for? Even if you have, if you haven't got Jesus, you've got nothing. You're fishing in a swimming pool of chlorinated water, expecting to catch fish. Are you still fishing through your life in the hope of catching that elusive fish, whatever that might be, that you think will meet your deepest needs? Perhaps you're like Al Capone tonight. Perhaps you're fishing in the wrong place. Well, let me tell you, Jesus loves you. And Jesus died for you. And only Jesus can meet the deepest needs of your life and soul. He came here and he demonstrated his love for you by dying on the cross to pay the price for your sin, for our sin. Jesus wants you tonight to repent of your sin, to turn away from fishing in the world's swimming pools for satisfaction for an empty life. Jesus wants you to repent of your sin, to yield your life to him and allow him to make you the person that he wants you to be. And believe me, Jesus can make the impossible possible for you. Tonight, just like his disciples on the shore of Galilee, you too are faced with a choice. Spend the rest of your days fishing for satisfaction for your empty life in a swimming pool in the wrong place, or listen to and follow Jesus, allowing him to make you the person he wants you to be, allowing Jesus to make the impossible possible for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight, God, please forgive us who so easily allow ourselves to be distracted from your love. None of us are perfect. None of us, Lord God, have got it all together. None of us always get it right. But Lord, please, will you protect us from wasting our lives fishing in the world's swimming pools, hoping to catch the elusive fish, whatever that might be, that we think will satisfy the deepest needs of our souls. Lord, will you protect us from that? Will you prevent us from wasting our lives doing that? Lord, I know that you're married to the backslider. And I know, Lord God, the backslider is just someone fishing at this time in the wrong pool. Lord, may you come to them. May you speak to them. May you, Lord, please make the impossible possible for them. And may you bless them and make them the people that you want them to be. I pray for the unbeliever tonight, Lord God. I ask, Almighty God, that you would draw them unto yourself by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that you would help them to see that you have a wonderful plan for their life, Lord God. But while they choose to fish in the swimming pools of this world, Lord, they're missing out on that plan and that purpose that you have. May you draw them by your Spirit and bring them to faith in you. And may we believers who know and love you, Lord, may we just lose ourselves in the ocean of your incredible love, and help us, Lord, to ever live in the truth that we are yours forever and you, Lord God, are ours. For we ask it, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen.